Romans chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 25. We won't make it through the whole section here, but we'll give it a good run. Now, the one thing that we found as we've been going through Romans here is that God never makes anyone his saint unless this person cries out, "What a wretch I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And in this exposition of Romans chapter 7, we are in general agreement with the majority of the church fathers for the first three centuries during the Christian era. And we join together with a lot of the more recent modern preachers of the day who believe that salvation comes to those who cry out for God to save them from their own wretchedness. But the question is this: whose experience is Paul describing here in Romans chapter 7 and verses 7 through 25? Is it his own at the time he was writing it as an apostle? Or is it his experience before he was born again? Does this passage describe the normal Christian life? Or is it the life of a sinner under conviction of sin, but yet has not been dealt with by the Holy Spirit? Now, some people say that this is a Christian being described. And then some people say that this is a non-Christian that Paul's describing. But throughout the years, there have been many who have said these two opposing views, and it's been a wrestle throughout the years. And like I said before, I had to wrestle with this myself. I need to be able to stand up here and say, I have wrestled with this scripture, and I believe that what I'm going to preach is the way that we should look at it. The problem is, on one side, some people say there's too much bondage to sin in this section of scripture to show that it's a Christian. But then on the other side, people say there's too much desire for good for this to be speaking about a non-Christian. You can't be a Christian and be bound to sin, and you can't be a non-Christian and desire to keep the law of God. And so that causes a problem with the interpretation of this passage. And these are a few things that we need to consider as we dive into this passage. In Christ, the old self has become a corpse. Now, we know when you die, the corpse is defined as an entity that has no remaining trace of life in it. And when we come to Christ, we are no longer the person we were. That person ceases to exist. That's why we talk about transformation instead of addition. We don't get something added to what we were. We are transformed. And that's why it's a travesty when there are some really good-meaning people and some really good-meaning preachers who stand up and say, you know what, you have a nice job, you have a nice family, your spouse is a great person, you have a nice house, you have wonderful kids, but you know what, you just are lacking one thing. You just need Jesus. And then you'd have everything that you could possibly imagine. Well, that's a wrong view. That's a horribly wrong view. Christ is not an addition to what you already have. Christ is the only thing that you have. You need Christ, and you need Christ alone. You need nothing else. Now, it's a blessing when you have these other things. You know, a good family, great spouse, you know, great kids, a house, all that stuff. Those are all blessings. But if all of that was stripped away and you had Christ and Christ alone, you would have even more than you could ever imagine. You see, these other things are temporary, but Christ is eternal. It's not that we just receive something new, something added on to what we have. We died, and now we have new life. The old life, the old man, as Paul calls it, the old person, as it were, was not partially sinful. The old man was not mostly sinful. But the old man was totally sinful and completely sinful. And not only that, there was in this old person no potential for righteousness. None. No potential for holiness. So we had to die and we had to be given new life. And in this new life is displayed in the dying of Christ, the giving of new life in his resurrection. He has created us or recreated us in holiness. He recreated us in righteousness. And it's a picture of creative purity. God created us that which is pure. And this is the new life, the pure life, the eternal life. And it has no death association with it. There is no sin component within it. This new life, this new person, is created in righteousness and created in holiness. It's a purified soul, a purified heart, beyond reach of the touch of contamination of sin and corruption and transgression. This new self is so pure that it is acceptable. You are acceptable as a believer to enter heaven, except for the flesh. Your new person, new creation, is fully acceptable to go to heaven. The new self is so pure that God would accept you as you now are. The old was crucified and the old has died and the old man has now ceased. That's why Paul is constantly talking about being in Christ and being a new creation, a new person. That's exactly what Scripture means by it. We are completely new. We are born again. We have been regenerated. The Christian is a new person. Eternal life has been granted to us, and that makes us fit for heaven. The fact is, for the first time, righteousness, which was alien to our nature, is now normal to our nature, and now sin is alien to our nature. John Newton, the slave trader, he was a very wicked man by his own confession. He's the man who wrote Amazing Grace. He said, "I am not what I ought to be, and I am not what I want to be. I'm not even what I hoped to be. But by the cross of Christ, I am now not what I was." That's exactly it in a nutshell. And so let's go ahead and look at our scripture for this morning, Romans chapter 7 and verses 14 through 25. Starting in verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then, I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the sin, the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, Paul, so far in Romans 7, especially in verses 7 through 12, made it very perfectly clear that the believer's attitude toward the law is a gauge of his vitality and reality of his faith as a believer. And he views the law as having two parts. Every believer has to look at the law in both of these ways simultaneously. First of all, every believer needs to understand that the law is not the solution. The law is not the solution to his or her sin. We do need to be rescued from the condemnation of the law. But secondly, the believer must understand that the law is good and it is designed for our benefit. Now, Paul has been speaking about this in this great passage, about the role of the law and the role of the law as it relates to the believer. Now, remember that in the seventh chapter of Romans, Paul basically is talking about the place of the law. And he is trying to demonstrate that because he preaches salvation by grace through faith. And it does not mean that he doesn't see a place for the law in the believer's life. This is not to say to the Jews who esteem the law that he does not esteem the law. He's simply giving it proper function. And in its proper function, it is not to save people, but to convict them of their sin and show how sinful they truly are. Now, we saw in verse 13 the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And he is pointing out that even as a believer, the law continues to have the function of demonstrating to the Christian the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Now, when a believer sees the law of God, his heart longs to fulfill it in comparison as he sees his sin in his life. So he sees the law in two ways. He sees the law and he desires to fulfill it. But then he sees the law and he loathes the sin that is still in his life. And in this conflict, Paul pours out his heart and as he gives his own testimony of the struggle that he's going through as he loves the law of the Lord. He has a desire to fulfill it. But yet, as he sees the law of the Lord, he's so convicted of the sin that is still there and indwelling. Paul is lamenting over his continuation of sin. He weeps and sorrows over it. as his heart is grieved by it and he's broken over it. John MacArthur says that the condition Paul is finding himself in here is proof of the condition and the source of that condition. So let's start with verse 14 here, and it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, the condition is in this verse. We see the condition of person in this verse. The law is spiritual, that is, it proceeds from the Holy Spirit. It is energized by the mind and the heart and the will of God. It's holy, it's just, and it's good. That's what it says in verse 12. But I am in contrast. I am unspiritual. The law is spiritual, but now I find myself as unspiritual. In other words, the law of God is spiritual, but we are still fleshly. We are unspiritual in our flesh. We are carnal. So Paul is looking at this battle as he's looking at his humanness. He's not talking about all that is renewed in him. He's talking about what is not renewed in him. His humanness, it's still there. That has not been renewed yet. And Paul finds himself sold under sin. He says in verse 23, he is brought into captivity to the law of sin, which is operating in his members. He himself, his humanness, his flesh, are all part of what is still unredeemed, still being victimized by sin, even though the inner man is redeemed. And this is the condition. This is the condition of the struggle. Now, remember, Paul says that we are no longer slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to righteousness. So Paul here is talking about the vessel that carries around this redeemed inner man. The redeemed inner man has been set free, while the vessel itself is still a slave to sin. Paul gives us a little bit of insight to this in Philippians chapter 3. So I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, and verses 12 through 14. Starting in verse 12, it says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He says he's not already attained it. But what is Paul really saying here? What he's saying is, "I know I haven't gotten there yet." And that's really what all of Romans 7 is a recognition of what he isn't, what he is not yet. It's a perspective. It's his perception of his life now. It's not all that he could be, or it's not all that could be said about him. It isn't something that if someone says I am unspiritual, that's all there is. I mean, if someone watches me, they would go and follow me. Now, if they took snapshots of my life, they would go, up, see, you sinned. That's, man. And if all they did is took those little snapshots and put them all together, you'd go, well, he's just a horrible sinner. But instead, if you took a movie and you watched the flow of my life, you would see that in general, and really, striving to be more and more godly, you would see that I'm a man who is seeking God. I do have some things that you might go, oh, man, look at that. He wasn't as patient as he could have been. He wasn't doing the things he should have been, whatever. But that's not the full description of me. The full description of me is that I am a sinner saved by the grace of God, and I am pressing forward to the goal. And the same thing here is with Paul. And we need to understand that the law of God is pure, holy, and just, and it's good. And when we see ourselves in light of the law, we see ourselves how sinful we still are. And when you see a Christian or a person who says that they're a Christian and they appear to be extremely content with where they are, they want to show you all the things that they do that are very spiritual. I mean, they try to hide everything that's unspiritual, and then they say, oh, but look at this. I've done all these things. Look at all of what I've done. But they don't make any strides to be who Christ has called them to be. That doesn't really show that they're holy. As a matter of fact, it shows that they really don't understand the Word of God. That's not evidence of their holiness. Look at everything that I've done. I mean, I work for a faith-based organization, and when I first was saved, I wanted to work there because I wanted that to be my banner, that I could just say, you know what? Yeah, you're a Christian too, but look at me. I work for a faith-based organization, and start waving that banner. I went there for the wrong reasons. I went there so that people would think, wow, he's really has a heart for God because look at what he's doing. It needs to be, instead of look what he's doing, it should be look at who he is. Look at who he's striving to be. Is he striving to be more like Christ? You see, we understand better when we look at the infinite perfection of God's holy law. We understand our own imperfections. And that's what happens in the life of a believer. And so I submit to you that what we have here in Romans chapter 7 is not only the testimony of a Christian like Paul, but it shows his maturity as a Christian. And it's a very insightful one. It's a very spiritually minded one. I mean, Paul knows of his condition. He's saved by the grace of God. He's a new creation in Christ, and the inward man is fully redeemed, but he still lives in this body of flesh. And so after giving us the condition in verse 14, he goes on to show the proof in verse 15. And here's the proof, that he's still not all that he should be, that he's still unspiritual. It says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. So you hear, see, Paul here is saying that this is proof that I'm still fleshly. And I'm frustrated because I see the infinite glory of God's law, and I see this magnificent holiness of his standard, and I can't live up to it. I can't live up to that standard. I'm not satisfied with how short I fall. I'm not satisfied when I see myself and I see this long distance between what God's standard is and my actual life. So the Apostle Paul says, I haven't obtained what I desire, but I press toward the mark. I see the goal, and I'm moving toward it, but I'm not there. That's the humility that comes from a spiritual person. Instead of boasting about how holy we are, If we really understand God's law, we're going to see ourselves as falling very short. And that's where Paul is at. And that's why this, again, takes us back to the brokenness and the humility and the contrition that marks a true believer, a true follower of our Savior. You see, we are sanctified, we're made holy. And as that happens, our perspective changes. The way we see indwelling sin in our life changes. We start to smell the stench of the remaining sin in our lives. Just as when we sin, and when people sin, it's a stench in the nostrils of God. It's a stench in his nostrils because he's holy. So why, as we are becoming more and more holy, we are becoming sanctified, why wouldn't we also smell that stench? And it gets worse and worse. The less sin there is, the more it seems to be in our face. It's like having a wall that's perfectly painted, and then you see the smudge mark, and you go, man, I just hate that smudge mark. Even though the rest of the wall looks good, that smudge, and that smudge is getting smaller and smaller, but it doesn't matter. It's still there. And that's when we look at our lives and we go, what is this? This isn't glorifying to God. That's not acceptable. We start to see that more and more. What we might have done early in our walk, we now look at and we can barely bear the thought. We have less sin. We have less sin in our lives because we're becoming sanctified. But the absolutely horrible stench that enters our nostrils is more and more disgusting to us, even that little bit of sin. It's almost like a perfume. You know, we walk outside and you can smell the flowers and stuff. But you take a little bitty drop of perfume and you think, that's just a little bitty drop, and you take and you smell it, and it's like overwhelming. But that's what happens with our sin. It sort of gets condensed. It starts to get to where, even though it's less, it gets more potent. And that's the bottom line. But, you know, here we have to remember that sin is not our master anymore. Sin doesn't own you. It doesn't have dominion over you. It's still present. This isn't any small matter, but it's helpful to understand that the truest part and the truest description of us as we're in Christ is that we are a new creation. That's the truest description of us. That's the deep abiding in the everlasting person that I am in Jesus Christ. In my remaining flesh, that's where the problem ends up being. In the redeemed person, I'm in Christ. And that's a true reflection. When people look at you, do they see Christ? Because that's truly who you are when you're in him. So the remaining sin, as we grow, as we look at God's law, is almost too much to bear. The thing that I now desire because of, desire to do now because of the creation, the new creation, are sometimes put off because of the sinful desires that are still in me. And I don't know why this happens, especially since it isn't the desire of my heart. You see, that's proof. The proof is that I'm still fleshly, but I'm frustrated because I see God's infinite glory and his law and his standard, and I'm just not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I'm dissatisfied with how far I've become or come along. And here Paul is complaining that the actions are not in accord with this new heart, this new mind, this new spirit, all of which God has given him. We all died to sin in Christ. We've all been raised to newness of life. And the Apostle Paul is saying, my actions are not consistent with me being a new creation. They're out of accord with it. That's why he says, I don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to me. And then in verses 16 and 17, Paul talks about the source of where this is coming from. He says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. You want to enter into a struggle? You want to enter into a lifelong struggle? Become a Christian. That will put you into a lifelong struggle. And the proof that you are truly a Christian is that the struggle is there. You see, anything you do that is not glorifying God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you go, it isn't with my whole mind. It isn't with my whole heart. It isn't with all my strength. It bothers you. That's a struggle. That's a proof that you are who you say you are. And that this inner man just does not like that. But the source of all this is the sin that's still in my flesh. And it's crystal clear that this is what Paul is saying. He's saying that the law is good. The law is good. And if Paul wanted to argue that the law was the problem, this was his chance. This was his chance to say, you know what, that law. But he doesn't. Look what he says instead. He indicates that his conscience actually bears witness to the fact that the law is good by reminding him of the difference between what he knows he ought to do and what he really wants to do on one hand, and on the other hand, what he actually ends up doing. In other words, Paul says, every time I do not know what I ought to do, I do not want, every time I want to do something, I don't do what I ought to do, even though my heart desires to do it. And in that, he's being reminded again and again of God's law. And he's reminded that the law of God is good and that he's the problem. The conflict in the life of a believer is really between the new creation, which is holy, which is created for eternity, which is the recreated you. The conflict is between the redeemed person you now are and your unredeemed mortality, your unredeemed humanity, because it's still present. And that's where all those who are redeemed, that's where all of us have that struggle. That's where it all lies. I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And if you ever think that you're just a smarty pants and you're the best Christian ever, turn to 1 John. The Holy Spirit will just convict you right like that. And it's so good. But here in verse 8, John starts off by saying, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So Paul says in verse 17, so now no longer am I the one who does it, but it is the sin that dwells within me. Now, Paul is not trying to get himself off the hook here. He's not trying to make some excuses. It's not that someone has come to him and said, Paul, you sinned, and he says, the devil made me do it. He's not saying that. He's saying, he's also not saying, oh, that wasn't me, that was someone else. That was the old man that still lives within me. As if there's some person apart from him that is living within him. Paul's not saying that. He's not trying to get himself off the hook and blame someone else or blame the devil or whatever. What he's telling you is this, that there are three reasons that a person is like this. The first is that Paul is affirming that he is a new creation. And he's already said every believer is a new creation in Christ and raised into newness of life. And that's what we saw in Romans chapter 6. He's saying that sin is still in him. It's not a product of the new creation. Sin is still in him. He's affirming the new creation, but he says sin is still there. He says, when you look at me and you see me still sinning, you need to understand this, that sin doesn't come from the work of the Holy Spirit that is in me, in which I came into a saving union with Jesus Christ. That is not where sin comes from. That is the first thing that he wants us to understand. The second thing he wants us to understand is that sin continues to be a problem in this flesh, in this body, in this carnal body. And because his redeemed man is housed in this flesh, he goes on sinning. And the presence of this new man does not mean that he does not sin. And then the third thing, he says, I want you to understand where sin comes from. It is a continuing product of the sinful humanness, the sinful flesh, the flesh that does not represent the truest form of him. When you look at this earth suit, this what we all walk around in, that is not the truest form of who we are. The truest form of who we are is the inward person, the inward man, the one that's been redeemed. And that's what Paul wants you to know there, that is the deepest part of his being. But sin is still there. And so Paul affirms all three of these things in verse 17. And so looking at verse 18, he's locating the very seat of this sin that's still there. He's saying, here's where sin is. So with verse 18, it says, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. You see, sin is seated in the flesh. And we have to remember this fact, that our flesh, our humanness, is where sin is. And that doesn't mean that the flesh is inherently bad. There's a group who we're saying that everything spiritual is good and everything that is able to be touched or felt is all bad. And that's not true. We don't go to that. The flesh isn't bad. It's just the flesh does house the desires of this world. So the flesh can be very good. He's not trying to say, you know, the flesh is bad. We need to beat down the flesh. Anything we can do to beat down the flesh is good. You see all these guys that flog themselves and all that. That's unnecessary. That's wrong. That's not what Paul ever talks about in controlling the flesh. And so he's not saying that humanness is bad or flesh is bad, but he says in and of itself, it's not bad, but sin is based in the flesh. Paul limits the area of corruption of the believer to the flesh. And it's for this reason that when you die and leave the body, there is nothing else that has to be done for you to enter into glory. Nothing else. And so he targets the area where sin is in the believer to the fallenness of our unredeemed mortality. Now, Paul is not saying, I can't figure out how to do anything right anytime, because that's not true. But what he is saying is, I can't do it to the extent that my heart longs to do it. I can't do what I really want to do. I can't perform in the way I want to perform. He wants to be perfect. He wants to uphold the law of God, this perfect law of God, perfectly. And if you're a Christian and you look at your own life and your own growth as a Christian and you're honest about it, you have a greater hatred of sin now than you did when you were first saved, right? When you look at your life and you go, man, when I was first saved, I didn't see sin like I see it now. I see it now as absolutely wretched. It just can't happen. But yet it does. Back at the beginning of your walk with the Lord, you didn't understand how sinful sin is. You want to know how sinful sin is. That book we went through with Ralph Benning, The Sinfulness of Sin, or read John Owen's book, Indwelling Sin. Man, these guys, they had a real grasp on the sinfulness of sin. And they don't mix any words. They just say, here's what it is. You want to know what sin is, that's a good example. But that should be something that all of us are going closer and closer toward, where we just cannot stand the sin that still is in us. You see, as we grow, the comprehension of God's majesty intensifies. And so our sensitivity to sin also intensifies. And though spiritual growth involves a decreasing of the frequency of sin and how much sin there is, the sensitivity to it is enhanced. Now, St. Augustine, he was going along in the Confessions, and as he's going along, he's praying a prayer, and all of a sudden he stops, and he says, Lord, the good in me you wrought. The rest is my fault. The good in me you wrought, but the rest is my fault. And that's sort of what Paul's saying here. He's affirming that nothing good dwells in me. But again, he's not characterizing the deepness of himself, the new creation. Paul doesn't say that there is no good in me in the inner man. He just says that there is good in me, but anything that's good in me was wrought by God. The Christian has to see himself and look within himself and search within himself and see that there's two opposing forces, indwelling depravity and imputed or implanted holiness, native corruption and communicated grace, the flesh and the spirit, weeds and flowers, pests and fruit. At first glance, the believer is horrified and terrified by the strong predominance of the sin. But then understands the miracle of grace that has been brought upon him. And when he understands that, he cries out that God is so wonderful to save a person like me. And when they read Romans 7 here, we're not surprised or shocked that Paul is saying this, because we see this in ourselves. But like we already saw in Philippians 3:12 and 14, there's another passage that sort of gives us a little bit more, and that's in Galatians chapter 5. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 in verses 16 through 18. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 18. Starting with verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the lust, or the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, that takes us into verse 19 here, where Paul reiterates some of the previous verses. Verse 19 of our text says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. In other words, he says, you can see my lack of goodness in two ways, through sins of omission and commission. I do not do the things that God tells me to do, and I do the things that God tells me not to do. And so, both in my not doing these things that I ought to do, and in the things that I ought not to do, I show my lack of goodness. Doesn't that sound like what we see in Psalms? When you look all through the book of Psalms and you see King David, he's called a friend of God. He's a fantastic man of God. He's a God-exalting man. And even Jesus Christ is glorified in being called the Son of David. And yet, you can hardly find anyone in the Old Testament that is more awed over the omnipotence of God than David. And you can't find a guy who is more sensitive to sin than David. David cries out throughout the Psalms. Psalm 32 and 51 are examples. But he cries out throughout the Psalms. He cries out to God for mercy. He cries out for God for loving kindness. He cries out to God for compassion in the midst of his sinfulness. David was so near to the heart of God that any sin in his life caused his heart to break. So the struggle here in Romans 7 seems to be clearly the struggle of a regenerate man. Because unsaved people don't even understand their sin, much less have that kind of anguish over it. So Paul says in verse 20 of our text, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And here, as I was going through all of this in preparation to preach this, I'm going, man, I need that thing that just nails it. And John MacArthur nailed it. John MacArthur says that many Bible commentaries and preachers talk about this portion of Scripture as being unsaved. And most of them point to the previous chapters of Romans, where Paul says that he died to sin, and therefore, when you look at these verses, Paul is yet unconverted. But here's what MacArthur says. He says, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. What do you mean, no longer? No longer since when? Since what? Since salvation. Before salvation, unsaved people cannot have a no longer in them. Since he's redeemed, there is now a no longer. Does that make sense? He's saying it's no longer I. Well, that's pointing to something that happened. Unredeemed people don't have a no longer because nothing happened. And since that redemption, it is no longer that unredeemed, it is the redeemed. It's the real self. But sin dwells in this body. This has been just a really tough section of Scripture. And I'll end there in our text for this morning. I just have a couple closing thoughts here. But this has been very much a struggle. And until I saw, you know, that it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It was just like, there it is. So there's a couple things that we need to consider here. First, as a Christian looks at his fallen nature, and the more he examines it in the light of Scripture and by the Spirit of God illuminating this, the more perceptive of sin he will have, the more perception and the more vileness that you'll see in that. And this will influence the Christian's character and conduct. He loathes himself. He goes, oh, what a wretched man am I. Who will deliver me from this body of death? But then he marvels that a holy God will not banish him to hell, because a holy God reached down and changed his very heart. If you're a stranger to those kind of feelings where you do not loathe your sin and you do not see the clarity of sin, of your remaining sin in light of God's law, you may just be dead in your trespass and sin. You need to examine yourself in light of the Word. But secondly, as the Christian looks at his new nature and examines his inner man in light of Scripture, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is assured that God has begun a good work. God has begun a good work. I just want you to turn really quickly to Philippians chapter 1. And we just need to read that. We need to really set that in our minds. Because this can really be to where you're going, oh, Brendan, you're just talking about sin. You're talking about not being able to do anything. And I just want to encourage you. I don't want to discourage you in your Christian walk. So here in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, the very fact that a person perceives his corruption and laments over it is proof that you are no longer dead to sin. The consciousness and the evidence that he is truly converted, even though it's not always successful, is that you strive against sin. And you confess your failures to God. And God will give you all good things. This is sure evidence that the principle of grace has been given you. The one thing I want to leave you with here is Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." How great is that? Don't forget that. Look at yourself in the light of God's law. Struggle over that sin. Cry out, "Lord, I'm not what I desire to be." Put sin away. Control your earthly desires and live to the glory of God. Let's go ahead.